Well, thank you, Myla, for reminding us that God's blessings, God answers of prayer, are mercies in disguise at times. He's always there. Thank you, each one, for being a part of the service today. I also want to say thank you to the deacons and deaconesses. I don't know that I say thank you enough for those. Folks in the AV department, too. Each one, I love to see the young people up front as well. So, well, just a couple of things for next week before we start the sermon. The selection committee work, their report, will be shared next Sabbath, and then we'll be voting on that the following Sabbath, September 2nd, to ratify their work. There is that period of time where if anyone has any questions, concerns, they can come to the selection committee to share that. And number two, the ordinances of foot washing and communion are scheduled for next week. And I arrived here in November, and I think there's been a long season between communion services, and so the request came in to have a communion service, and I think that's going to be a blessing. So prepare your hearts and your minds to commune with the Lord at the table of remembrance next week. Well, the model Christian. What does a model Christian look like? Do all model Christians dress the same? Do they live in the same kind of houses? Do they talk the same? Do they act the same? Are there certain standards of behavior for model Christians to follow? Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to think as Christ thought, to live as Christ lived, to have the mind of Christ. This week, as we continue our series in the study of Philippians, we see that Jesus is our joy in how we can live out our lives as Christians. Paul reminds us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what does that look like? What is God calling us to do? How is God calling us to live? Today we'll see that God's word is teaching us that there is joy in salvation's workings. We will hear from the Apostle Paul as he commends two salvation workers, two model Christians, and that we can have the confidence in Jesus, our joy, because of the covenant that God has initiated and established with his people, with all of us. I invite you to take out your Bibles. You have a sermon handout, if you so choose to use it, or take your own notes on the back. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, our gracious Savior and King, we pray that you will teach us from your word today. May we experience your transformational power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we study the word today. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin by reading the first part of our passage today. I think it was Katrina or Mackenzie. She read part of this. And so let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. My title of this section is Light Bearers. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Paul continues, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Verse 17, he continues, "Yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Well, let's go back to verse 12. Verse 12. What's the very first word of verse 12? Therefore. Why is the word a key word? Why is therefore a key word? Remember, it's there for a reason, right? It invites us to look back into the context of the message that is coming. It's a word that ties what was preached or shared to what is coming. So a few weeks ago in the beginning of chapter 1, we saw Paul urging Christians to consider the worthy life. 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul emphasizing unity through humility. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul invites believers to seek the mind of Christ. If you look back in verse 9 of this chapter, Paul shares the example of Jesus as one obedient, even obedient unto death on the cross. He says, Therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name. This, therefore, is God's therefore. In today's scripture, verse 12, there's another therefore. We just read it. This time it's for the Christians. It's a Christian's therefore. Just as God evaluated and reacted to the worth of Jesus' life of obedience in verses 9 to 11, so now the Christian must ponder the example of Christ and consider a worthy response in verses 12 to 18. So on your handout, there'll be opportunities to take a few notes there. I think we begin with this first part here on your handout. So here it is as if Paul is saying, let me tell you how to react to the great goal of the wholesome relationships in the likeness of Christ to be reached. Not only do we learn from the Bible what is true, but also how to respond to truth. Not only do we learn about the example of Jesus, but also how to make it real in our own lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul begins a list of directives, the how-to of the Christian life. He invites us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then God reminds us that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you may say, Pastor Steve, you know we can't work out our own salvation. It's impossible. And I'd say, I agree. But then I would remember everything is possible with the Lord, with God. So please don't miss who's doing the working here, okay? Notice in verse 12, it is the Christian, the one who is working out. But there's a vital prerequisite to that working out that defines what Paul is saying. Look again at verse 13. It is God. It is God who is working in us to do his good will. Another way to say this is that we have the privilege and the duty to work out what God has already worked in our lives. So here's the main point of these verses that may have seemed contradictory at first. It is only because God has taken the initiative to work within us through the Holy Spirit that we can live the worthy life God has called us to live. Let's continue by taking a closer look at the next verses that we read, beginning with verse 14. I'm asking you a question. Who does Paul sound like in these verses, starting with verse 14? Does he sound like your dad? Does he sound like an army sergeant? Maybe your coach at halftime. Maybe it sounds like Auntie Leslie preaching a children's story. Amen. So how can we do all things without complaining and grumbling? That's the point. How can we become blameless and harmless children of God in this perverse world that we live in? How can we hold fast to the word of life so that we may rejoice in the day of Christ? The answer is back in verse 12 and 13. Because that God is working in us. But Steve, I want to go back to the fear and trembling part you might see in verse 12. That doesn't sound like a Christian who would be serving a loving God out of fear and trembling. Do we need to be afraid that God will not do what he's promised to do? Do we need to be afraid of that? No, absolutely not. God's salvation will simply not permit it. The work of Christ in us and through us must be a sensitive work. Not sensitive to our own needs, being afraid that God will not grant us his salvation. Remember, salvation's a gift. It's not something that we earn. This verse doesn't even apply to the sensitivity we have toward others, although sensitivity towards others is important. Paul is referring to our own personal sensitivity toward God, not the fear of what a loving Father will do to us, but the fear of us turning away from a God who loves us with all of his heart. Notice back in the close of verse 13, why does God do this for us sinners? Why does he do that? It is because he has made a divine choice. He has exercised his free will to choose us first, to choose to work in us first. Let's not miss the opportunity to do the same through the gift of free will that God has given to us so that we might be able to choose him. He doesn't force our choice, does he? We have a free will to choose him. This is how we can shine as lights in the world. Well, let's continue by taking a closer look at the next verses, beginning with verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Paul continues, yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is now continuing his theme of Jesus our joy. Notice that Paul is glad and rejoices with the believers of Philippi. I'd love to be in the congregation when Apostle Paul stopped by to be a part of the worship that day. I'd love to see that happen. Paul says there's a strong bond, a very strong bond of fellowship that forms when individuals go through difficult times. Remember, Paul is writing from jail. His death is imminent. He says if he is poured out as a drink offering, he would count it nothing but joy that he has labored unto weariness and that he has not run the race in vain. Well, let's continue with the second part of our main point of our scripture today, beginning with Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. And this section in my Bible, it's always interesting how the sections to me are labeled. This is called Timothy Commended. Paul writes, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Your condition is what he's saying. So verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you in your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, he says, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul here takes a side road to help drive the lessons home. We've seen a beautiful, deep, reverent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of chapter 2, the divine Christ, the human Christ, the mind of Christ. Now Paul closes the chapter with personal comments and examples using three people, himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And Timothy and Epaphroditus are two workers who didn't grumble, okay? So, and you can continue on your handout if you'd like. In the first part of this section, verses 19 to 24, we learn a little bit more about Paul and Timothy. This is a brief character sketch of a father and son in Christ. Paul was a complex man. He reveals his heart in these verses. As you can see here, Paul is self-assertive. He's a strong leader in the early church. At the same time, he also displays and encourages the humility and the self-forgetfulness of one who has modeled his life upon Jesus Christ. Paul commends now Timothy for his service, not as a subordinate, but as a, what does the Bible say? A co-slave. Slaves working together. Slaves of who? Slaves of Jesus Christ, yeah. So he calls himself and Timothy a co-slave for the sake of Christ and for the gospel work in which they were called to do. I'm wondering today, have any of you ever been an assistant manager or assistant director or assistant pastor or assistant anything? I have that title, assistant. That spectrum of assistant anything represents a variety of good experiences and a variety of not so good experiences in my own working life. My true joy was when I knew that I was working alongside a person who was a servant leader, especially when the going got rough. Being co-servants, Paul says co-slaves, for the same unified cause, either in business or in ministry, made the work doable. It made the work enjoyable. I take Paul's challenge as a personal call for me to be a co-slave with church leaders and members, to work together and step with the Holy Spirit to help finish the work that God has called us all to do. Speaking of model Christians, Paul's life reflects some important traits. He was submissive. He was submissive to the Lord leading in his life. And as human beings who like to do things our own way, that's sometimes hard to do. But he was submissive to the Lord leading in his life. Paul submitted to the Lord for service. He obeyed the Lord Jesus by taking Christ's example in his relationships with other people. Looking at Paul's description of Timothy's life here, we see some similar themes. Paul sincerely accepts God's call of service in his life too. Timothy was genuinely anxious for the welfare of others. He was also a slave for the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy's proven character illustrated his ability to endure hardship with joy. That's a hard thing to do, endure hardship with joy. This is an example of a model Christian. A model Christian accepts the call of who? The call of God, the call of the triune God in their lives. A model Christian gives priority to God, joyfully taking the role of being a slave for Jesus Christ. As a model Christian puts the Lord first by seeking the spiritual good of others, it is the outcome is sacrificial gospel ministry, because the Lord's working in them and through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue by reading the second part of the second scripture, or second part of the section of scripture, chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Epaphroditus praised. Verse 25, Paul writes, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Verse 28, here's another therefore. "Therefore," Paul says, "I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Well, in the first section, we saw Paul illustrating his relationship with Timothy as father and son in Christ. Now we see Paul illustrating another example of a model Christian and his relationship with Epaphroditus, brothers in Christ. So father, son, brothers in Christ. He's using some familial models here. Paul had been a proud Pharisee. Epaphroditus at one time was not more than a Gentile dog to Paul. Christ brought these two together in perfect brotherhood and cooperation in the work, verse 25, and into a relationship of true emotion, verse 27. A little background may be helpful here. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with money to provide personal assistance to Paul during his imprisonment. It appears that Epaphroditus got sick soon after arriving in Rome and was unable to offer too much assistance to Paul. Verse 27, when Paul refers to sorrow upon sorrow, he is reflecting what his reality was for him. For Paul, Christian rejoicing does not depend on circumstances, much like the song that Myla sang this morning. Christian rejoicing often goes hand in hand with sorrow. The greater the sorrow, the greater the joy, and vice versa. In these verses, Paul challenges all of us, to be fellow workers, fellow soldiers. This partnership with others isn't automatically true of humankind, and sometimes specifically for Christian. Again, it's against our own self-will and our own self-centered nature. We do not always love one another, nor do we always are ready to acknowledge one another or serve one another. Here Paul is honoring Epaphroditus in his service toward others. Epaphroditus almost lost his life in his zeal to minister to Paul on behalf of the Philippian church. In a verse later in chapter 3, you'll see that Paul mentions a very derogatory term that Jews used in reference to Greeks. Some Jews would refer to Greeks as dogs. It's ironic to me that it was Epaphroditus, previously an unbelieving Greek, a dog in Philippi, who became sicker than a dog when he was trying to be of service to Paul, a former Jew. Epaphroditus was sensitive toward one another, toward others, and was consecrated to the Lord as a worker and a soldier for Christ. Paul, too, had drawn near to death a number of occasions within his service for Christ. Can you think of an example of a modern-day model Christian who follows the example of Christ, who gives his all or her all in a service to continue the ministry of the gospel? Well, Paul encourages fellow believers to consider Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples to follow, model Christians. He points out vividly that the grace of God had been at work in these lives. The indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, was changing their lives, their will, and their deeds. These three model Christians had different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different gifts, different character. Yet each was coming to resemble the Savior. Each loved Jesus and submitted their lives to follow his example. That is the sanctification process at work. Paul is using these lives as examples to encourage the reader, to encourage us as fellow Christians to never, ever give up on God. Trust always in him. Well, let's continue with our last section of the scripture for today, Philippians, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. Subtitle is All for Christ. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs." There's his reference again. "Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So he's using that term differently there. So let's break that down a little bit. And I have a few notes available for space on the handout as well. So notice in verse 1, Paul returns to the theme of his letter. "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." That's his theme of joy. Chapter 2, verse 17, Paul was focusing on the topic of joy. Share it with others. He had more to say on this topic, but paused to share what it means to be a model Christian, using the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples. Now he returns to the main theme of joy. This time, instead of a corporate joy focus, he brings it down to an individual level. And we'll see that more in the weeks to come as we continue the series. Paul is saying here, let the Lord be the one who makes you happy. May the Lord be the one that makes you happy. Find your joy in him and in him alone. Look at verse 2. Paul shares a warning for all believers. Beware of the dogs. What is he referring to? Who are the dogs? Well, remember how the Jews referred to the unbelieving Greeks as dogs. Is that what Paul is talking about? Who are the evil workers? And what does he mean by mutilation? Strong words. Maybe angry words for an apostle, don't you think? Well, here Paul is dismissing his opponents who claim that they have reached perfection on their own merits. He is dismissing the opponents who have reached perfection on their own merits. He refers to them as defiled, deformed, because they do not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. The evil workers are Paul's opponents who exclude the Gentile believers. Mutilation is in reference to the physical circumcision that was a sign of Jewish believers. Paul's opponents in Philippi were Jewish people who did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. Paul was very outspoken and defended the true gospel message with all of his heart, even unto his death. He couldn't stand to see Jesus Christ misrepresented by those who call themselves believers. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, "We are the circumcision," referring to the true followers of God. Well, that seems like a strange description of Christians, don't you think? Well, here is the context. Paul is referring to all believers, regardless of race, culture, upbringing, who are truly God's covenant people and deserving the label of the circumcised, meaning set apart, sanctified for God's service. Paul is claiming for himself and the true Philippian believers the privilege of being undoubtful heirs to the long line of believers that went before them. Ever since Abraham, chosen recipients of the promises of God. So to answer the original question this morning, what does a model Christian look like? Well, let's summarize as we close Paul's teaching by looking at a short list describing true covenant believers. Number one, covenant believers worship who? God and God only. Okay. Number two, covenant believers glory in Christ Jesus. Paul would say that he boasts about Jesus. He is so happy to be connected with him. He speaks of his Savior often. He boasts about Jesus. Number three, covenant believers put no confidence in the flesh. Covenant believers don't trust their own human nature, but they put their trust and confidence in God and God only. So, is there joy in Jesus when we belong to his covenant people? Yes. Amen. What a beautiful promise and a blessed assurance to be circumcised, to be set apart, to be sanctified in service to Jesus, our Savior. Jimmy Carter, our 39th President of the United States, was well known for his desire to serve the community and his desire to serve God. He once said, "I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. My faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I can, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have to try to make a difference." Talk about a mission, a personal mission for a walk with God, to serve God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul's letter, for our understanding of your plan for us to model as Christians, followers of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that Paul was cared for by two friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus, brothers in Christ, who displayed the characteristics by which Christian servants today should strive to emulate. Lord, may we too be available to serve the Lord by serving others with humility. May we too be sensitive to the Spirit and the Word of God and demonstrate a genuine interest in the well-being of others above our own selfish interests. May we too be reliable and follow through with our commitments. But Lord, most of all, Heavenly Father, may we submit our lives to Jesus, accept the refining work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and above all else, look to Jesus and Jesus only to model our lives as believers and Christ followers. In his name we pray. Amen.